toil and tribulation and tumult of the war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore. It is to a church in that kind of condition that St. Peter writes this morning and says, since you invoke a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives here, en phobo. En phobo. Many translations render this phrase simply as in fear, while others interpolate it, as we heard earlier, to say reverent fear or reverently. Even Art Gingrich offers the possibility of either two of those translations. So what is it? Informally, in discussing this with a colleague of mine, we concluded that the translation receptus probably is reverent fear, in recognition that our Heavenly Father, the impartial judge, desires rather to engender reverence more than terror in the hearts of those who are called to be his own. And Peter here surely is talking to those who are called to be his own, those who have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So reverent fear it is. Makes sense. That's how our God wants us to think about it. Even Luther says we should fear and love God. I'm not so sure we can leave it there. This is, after all, Peter writing, and Peter knew fear. In the very next chapter, he says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King. So what is it? Can we solve the question? Probably not. But let's look to the author of the text himself, to Peter, and the record of his life for clues. And I suggest that we can do that, for while we properly think of the scriptures as the inspired word of God, as Peter himself even attests, they are also the words of men. They are the witness of people who have themselves struggled with faith, people who have struggled to understand Jesus' life, the meaning of eternity, the meaning of death and resurrection of the Son of God. So we need to know those men in order to fully appreciate their witness. The Emmaus disciples had the singular experience of an explanation of some of this from the Lord himself that they didn't write, at least not in any manuscripts that we are aware of. But Peter. Peter called by our Lord and who lived with our Lord. Peter who met the Emmaus disciples that first Easter evening in the upper room and said, he is risen, and they must have responded, he is risen indeed. Peter, who led the evangelistic effort on that first Christian Pentecost, Peter wrote. He wrote to others in the early church near the end of his ministry. He wrote to a church whose members were struggling to figure out how to live faithful and confident lives in the midst of, while still living with their own sinful flesh, in the midst of a sinful world, where they nevertheless sought to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. He wrote to a people who were suffering and praying and witnessing. He wrote to us. And who better to do it? Peter had seen his own mother-in-law healed of a fever by the touch of Jesus' hand, and then watched as she, in response, got up and began to wait on him. Called as a fisherman, Peter was really never comfortable being on the water after that. In spite of a master who had stilled the storm and demonstrated his power over the elements by inviting Peter to come to him on the water, Peter still experienced the fear of uncertainty in the face of towering waves. Peter confessed to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then as Jesus began to talk about his death and resurrection, Peter still experienced the uncertainty and was rebuked by the Savior as a stumbling block, having in mind the things of God and not of men. Peter asked about forgiveness. He was told to forgive 7 times 70 and then said, but we've left everything to follow you. What then shall there be for us? And the master said, plenty. You will never wash my feet, he said in the upper room, and then changed his mind and said, wash not only my feet, but my hands and my head also. Even if all fall away on account of you, I will never leave you, said this impetuous disciple. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And then he did. 3 times, he broke down and wept. Having been one of the first witnesses to the resurrection, he tired of waiting around in that upper room and decided to go fishing again. He caught 153 fish and over breakfast got new marching orders from the Lord. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my little sheep. Feed my lambs. Follow me. But then when Peter worried about John's fate and asked, what about him? Are you getting the picture? Peter was just like you and me. Faithful and fervent one minute and self-consciously uncertain and afraid the next. On the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 had been brought to faith following his sermon, he healed the sick, was arrested several times for his witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, shut up in prison, and yet he along with the other apostles could say to those who sought to silence their witness, we must obey God rather than men. Ah, we think maybe Pentecost changed him. This gift of the Holy Spirit leads even us into all the truth. It must have given Peter some backbone. After all, look at the record. He was the first of the Gentiles following his rooftop vision. He visited the house of Cornelius and said, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Then he defended this decision to the circumcised believers who criticized him, and later, before the council in Jerusalem, as Paul and Barnabas presented the case for the Gentile Christians, it was Peter who defended them, saying, now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved just as they are. Here was a changed man speaking, truly a disciple of our Lord. But then there's an encounter between Peter and Paul in Antioch. An encounter that Paul reports as saying to Peter, that Beardy Peter was clearly in the wrong. You were a Jew, yet you live like the Gentiles and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? No matter how we read it, Peter just never seemed to be able to get it right and then stay the course. Even though he was one of the first to know our Lord and probably knew him better than many others, and even though he certainly knew about the Lord's forgiveness, Peter kept on making mistakes. His pride, his sense of propriety, his survival instincts kept getting in the way. That's the Peter who now writes, since you invoke a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives here en phobo. And I think fear, raw fear, is what Peter means. But it's not a fear of God. It's not a fear of the one who judges each man's work impartially. It is rather a fear of self. That sinful, selfish, self-serving, prideful self, which is still at odds with God. That self and that empty way of life from which we have been redeemed is something that causes fear. It leads us astray. It causes us to say things and to do things which lead others into sin. Leaves us laying awake at night worrying about sins of both commission and omission. Peter knew that, and we know it too. So why repeat it? Why repeat it? Well, from Peter's perspective, it's because he also knew the truth of God's great love and mercy. He knew the forgiveness of the very Savior whom he had betrayed, and he wants us to know that also, and to live with it as we live our lives in a sinful world and seek to overcome our former empty way of life. What are your fears? Midterm exams? Vicarage assignments? The assignment of that first call? Money? Family discord? Discontent? Illness? Uncertainty? That's not what Peter's talking about. Unless those things turn our attention away from our Lord, Peter wants us to be afraid of unbelief, afraid of giving an unclear witness to Jesus Christ, afraid of turning our backs on God's love and mercy, and so turning others away from faith. But that's not where he leaves us. He leaves us rather in the place where he himself always found comfort, strength, assurance, forgiveness, and hope. Your faith and your hope are in God, he says to us during this third week of Easter sometimes by us old guys called jubilate. You have been redeemed not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead to glorify him. So, as we live our lives in hope, our fears have been conquered. We rejoice in the risen Christ, and we pray as we will shortly that we may always show forth.